Good morning. Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. A sermon text for this Palm Sunday will be taken from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 21. We're going to read verses 1 through 10, and we're going to read this in Jesus' name. If you are willing and able, please rise for the reading of the Gospel text. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 21, beginning at verse 1, reading through 10. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, and were come to Bethage, upon the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied, and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. If any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, the king cometh unto thee meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt of a foal of an ass. And the disciples went, and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments on the way, and others cut down branches from trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he that cometh to the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. And when he come to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? Amen. Please be seated. Heavenly Father, this is your word that's before us. We often are lulled into tradition. We often are used to hearing certain texts at certain times. But we pray, Father, that it would not be by the tradition of men or the words of men, but rather by the power of your Spirit that you would sanctify us in the truth, because we know, Father, this word is truth. We ask this all in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Seems like when we get to the Passion Week, we have a tendency to focus on certain areas. But believe it or not, I've never preached this text in this congregation. In May is 5 years that I've been here. And so I thought it quite fitting that we would actually go through this part of Scripture. It's a very interesting part because it shows the heart of men. The heart of men is quite fickle. It's interesting. What is popular in one day often can be so forgotten in the next. We see a part of Scripture here where now we call this the triumphal entry. We see that now Christ is entering into Jerusalem, and it's kind of a quandary because it doesn't look so gallant. You know, it doesn't look so powerful. We even see criticism through history over certain popes that would ride these great warrior horses and things like that when they would come into town. Or now we have the Pope Mobile, which is a big bubble on top of a car, and it's bulletproof and all this other stuff. But through history, there have been people that have spoken against this, saying, why does he or an individual have such valor when they enter in? And Christ Jesus comes in this humble way. Because we like that stuff. We do. We like that stuff. So often, I have to admit that I would be one of the big critics of how even our government wastes money. And we're jumping on the aspect of how certain presidents fly around the country and do these kind of things, but do we really want our president driving in a Yugo over to another state? I mean, it does have a lot of precedence when we have this pomp and circumstance. It does kind of show us what kind of nation we are. I think we'd think it's kind of funny if he just kind of, you know, walked in somewhere or, you know, drove this old beat-up, rusty car and went and had business. I mean, it wouldn't say a lot about the prestige of our country. But the one thing that we have to understand here is Christ is not establishing himself as an earthly reign as far as in a physical sense. Now, a lot of the Israelites were hoping for that. A lot of the Jews were hoping that he was going to now make Israel a great nation once again and make it a powerful nation. We kind of lose sight of that at times. It says within the Scripture in many different places that Jesus now was doing a certain work and they came to sought him, to take him, and to make him a physical king, and he left their midst. They had a different vision, a different understanding. They were looking for this earthly reign for sure. But the fact of it is, now after Jesus actually kind of makes this statement with this individual, these individuals that are blind, he asks, "What shall I do for you?" And they say to him, "Lord, our eyes to be open." This is in the previous chapter, as we call chapter 20. Just above our text. Don't have to look very far for it. And it's an interesting thing because Jesus is really going to open our eyes. The last part of our scripture today leaves in this way. Who is this? It's not by chance. And I do not believe it's by chance that we have two blind individuals that come to Jesus just before this part, and they turn around and they ask that they would have the ability to see. And Jesus has compassion on them. In other words, now he has this not only sorrowful feel for them, but also the ability to make them better. And so he does. He touches their eyes, and immediately their eyes receive this sight. And they followed him. When their eyes are opened, they follow him. They see, if you could say it in this way, clearly. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, they were come to Bethage, and they were on the Mount of Olives, and Jesus turns around, and he does something very interesting. He takes two disciples, two followers, and he sends them. He says, "I want you to go over to the next village that is against you." He says, "And straightway you shall find this ass tied." This donkey. "And you find it tied, and also her colt is there with her." He says, "I need them." He's going to make his triumphal entry. This is not exactly a black stallion. He says, "When you find them, loosen them." He says, "And bring them to me." He says, "And if any individual, any man comes to you and says, 'What are you doing?'" Because, you know, you do kind of think that this would be a standard question if you're taking somebody's donkey. "What are you doing?" He says, "You just need to report to them that the Lord has need of them." And straightway, he will send them. This statement actually works. Sorry for playing for this, but it's bugging me. This actually works. I remember many years ago, I was doing some work at the seminary. I kind of got roped into it by a certain pastor. And this pastor wanted to get to know me and or Tom Heider and I better. And so he called Tom Heider and he said, "I'd like to get to know you better." And he said, "Why don't you come over to the seminary?" And I wasn't a student at the time. So we went over there and he had a chore for us. But there was a big stone, a large stone, that honestly could not be moved by us. And he wanted it moved. And this guy boldly walked down to the next house. The guy had a big backhoe sitting there. He actually knocked on the guy's door and told him, "The Lord has need of that backhoe." And the guy got in the backhoe and he jumped in it. And he came up to the seminary and he moved the stone for us. I know that's not really dealing with our context of text, but I'll never forget the statement. Sometimes in life we feel like we need to do certain things, but do we ask? Do we actually ask? But anyways, he says, "Tell them that the Lord has need of them." And he says very plainly, he says, "And they're going to let you have them. It's not a problem." Jesus says very plainly within his teaching to his disciples, he says, "Whatever you have need of," he says, "I will provide." God will provide it. When we have a need within the ministry, God will provide for that need. And that is the interesting part about this. But yet you have to understand there were human beings involved and someone had to allow this cult and the mother to go. This was all done for what purpose? That the scripture from Zechariah chapter 9 would be fulfilled. That prophesied of Christ coming and riding on an ass and a colt of an ass. There's no doubt about it. And so God is very consistent in his teaching. He says, now this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, the children of Israel, really, is what that would say, the king cometh. The king is coming. He is meek. He is sitting upon an ass and the colt of the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and Jesus and did as Jesus commanded them. And then they brought the ass and also the colt. But what did they do? This is kind of customary. They took their clothing and laid upon the donkey so that it was acting as a saddle. And so they did this. And they put not only the clothing upon him, but then on the donkey, but then they also placed him on it. And then it's very, very interesting. It says, and there was a great multitude. This is unique. We have lost sight of the value of garments in our day and age. In fact, I'll tell you the truth. I went and dropped some stuff off at the transfer the other day. And when I was throwing in my garbage, there was bags of clothes there. Just bags. And I remember thinking, this is kind of interesting. There's so many clothes in those bags. There's probably six bags just in their white bags. You could see through them. We have lost sight of the value of clothing in our nation because we have so much. But this is a time and age where clothing was extremely valuable. That they would be lucky to have a change of clothing in this day and age. And they turn around in this aspect and they actually lay the garments on the ground so that Christ could ride upon them. That he would have this path. And it says they also then turn around showing this royal heritage that you can find even from the Old Testament. Even watching some of the kings of the Old Testament. They went and they laid these boughs down before it as we call palms. And they allowed him to walk. They were treating Christ Jesus as royalty, as he truly is. So then you come back to this aspect of saying, well, then who is he? This is a nice scene. This is a beautiful scene, no doubt about it, where we can see that now he is given the honor and the respect of who he is. But within 24 hours, they start to question this. Within a week, they will take his life. Fortunately for us, dealing with God, he will give it willingly. But remember how I opened this message in the aspect of human beings, we're a quandary. We're fickle. What is popular in one moment may not be so popular tomorrow. Who may be on top today is definitely not going to be next week. It's a very interesting thing. And so when you turn around and you read through the scriptures and you understand what Jesus is saying, even when he speaks in parables, and he speaks about the aspect of different individuals, whether they're praying on street corners or whether they seem and show to be fasting, it says that they will receive their reward. The reward that he's speaking of is not damnation, it is not trouble and headache, it is the honor and praise of men. And what good is that? We could be the dog chasing its tail all our life when we're always seeking to be honored by human beings. Jesus understood this. He spoke very powerfully throughout the upcoming events to this point of telling his disciples what will happen to him. Are we going to put our faith in men or in God? Chapter 16 of Matthew is a very interesting chapter, no doubt about it, right? I'm going to read a part of Scripture. I'm going to start at verse 13. And Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi. And he asked his disciples, who do men say that I am, the Son of Man, that I am? And they said unto him, some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're Elijah, others say you're Jeremias, you're some sort of prophet. Who is he? Then Jesus turns to them, and I think more in a sobering effect, he says, but who do you say I am? Simon Peter, he turns boldly as he often does, and he answers, he says, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He makes a profession of faith. You are the Christ, the anointed one. You are this anointed one, and you are the Son of the living God. And Jesus turns and he answers and he says, blessed are you, Simon. He says, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. It doesn't come by the wisdom of men. It doesn't come by the understanding of men, Simon. He says, really, he says, my Father, which is in heaven, he has revealed this to you. And he turns around and he makes this statement. He says, I say unto you, he says, that you are Peter. And upon this rock, he says, I will build my church. He says, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He says, I'm going to give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. It's an interesting, interesting thing, isn't it? And I believe it's not much farther. I've got to try to pull this out. It says very plainly, remember how I said people are fickle. From that time forth, this is the verse 21 of the same chapter I'm reading, he says, from that time forth, Jesus began to show his disciples how he must what? Go to Jerusalem, suffer many things of the elders, the chiefs, priests, the scribes, and be what? Killed. And he speaks of the resurrection on the third day. But what does Peter do? Peter turns around and actually rebukes him and says, this shall not be for you. This cannot happen. But then he turned and he says to Peter, get behind me, Satan, for thou art offense to me, for you do not savor the things of God, but rather those things of men. Who is he? He is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He in reality is the gift to the world. And when you turn around and you understand what is being said here, it is oftentimes that we have this perfect understanding in our own right of who God is. But we're flawed. We're flawed in reality because we lose sight of the fact of it is not what we believe and what we determine by our flesh that makes God God. He is who he is and in reality has created us. We turn and we look at what is being promoted oftentimes and it's like, I just heard something that was so amazing to me. It was on the news today. They were speaking about Palm Sunday and how the Pope was encouraging the youth, which is wonderful. But they want the church more to their flavor, to their liking, is what the youth were speaking to the Pope. It's not about me. It's not about what I deem to be God. It is about the reality of who he is. Now, he was confessed by Peter to be the Christ, the anointed one. But for anointing for what? What was the anointing for? Something we could not do. He was anointed to be the sacrifice for the world. He was anointed in reality to take our place upon that cross, to pay for the penalty of sin. We would love to wrap this up in a little bouquet and make it a better way. But the reality of it is sin brings death, and Christ took that upon himself for each and every one of us. It's not about how we would like it packaged. It is about the reality of the damage of sin in this world and the reality of the payment for that sin and the soberness of Christ willingly going to that cross in our behalf. He comes in as a mighty king, but not in the way we think he should. He comes in reverenced and lauded as a great individual, and they actually speak these words. And we have a tendency, because of our music and different things like that, we have a tendency to even mess this up. It says that when they were now bringing him in, entering him in, bringing this path of righteousness in with all their offerings, whatever it may be. It says now, the multitudes went before him and they cried, Hosanna. What does that mean? In our packaging, in our beautiful way, we think it just sings just praises and joy. It can have that understanding, no doubt about it, but it actually has more of a specific message. It's an admittance that we need something. Save us. Save us, we pray, is what this really means. Bring salvation for us is what this means. It's not just a beautiful song we sing over and over and over again in some sort of praise hymn. It has a reality that we are lost and we need what He has to offer. And you look at this scene and it's amazing. Because we lose it. Because it's not quite as beautiful as we want. We would much rather in the dark ages see some sort of great pope come in on a great stallion. And that kind of stuff gives us the Crusades. A nauseating time of our history. We need salvation. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. We need salvation. We're entering into the Holy Week, the week of the Passion, as we call it. And we're going to see some very powerful times if we take the time to look, to be involved. We're going to see on Maundy Thursday how we now deal with the aspect of Him spending the Passover, the Last Supper, with His disciples. We get a beautiful image of Him washing the disciples' feet, even Judas, who betrays Him. Because His love is not limited. Then we're going to see what we call the Good Friday, and it confuses us because what's so good about it? It more has an aspect of great. It's a heavy Friday. It's a great Friday. And then we're going to deal with the understanding of the resurrection. And we do this through history. We do this for remembrance. But the understanding that we have is that it is real that Christ did come. He was betrayed. He was put to death, but He rose victorious. We can hear congregations and churches and many different people speak about the aspect of, well, whose fault is this? And we could turn around and we could say, you know, how come? How come He was put to death? And we turn around and we like to often blame the Jewish society. We say, well, it's the Jews. And then we turn around and we say, well, no, it was the Romans. They did it because we handed them over. Luther speaks it very well when he says it was my sin that nailed him to the cross. It is I. But then we find even on the cross scene where he did it for the joy that was set before him, that no one could take his life, but he gladly lays it down that he may take it up again for us. Who is he? He is our God. He is our Savior. He knew that Jesse could not do this. He knew that I failed in comparison to being able to make up for anything in my life. And He loved to the point of death. That I may have this redemption and this hope. Hosanna, save us. We pray. We pray that God the Father, through Jesus Christ, by the power of His Holy Spirit, would make Himself alive and real to us as we enter into this Passion Week.
that we have a victory to celebrate, that we don't need to act in a mournful way over these situations, but celebrate. This victory that they praise, even in other parts of the scripture, the Pharisees are upset and they say very plainly in the Gospel of John chapter 12, they say, look, the whole world is going after him. All of our efforts have failed. We cannot stop it. Look, the whole world is going after him. Human beings' efforts of stopping it have failed. We cannot, because we in reality are those living stones in this church. Not this building. This building's got leaks and problems everywhere. In his true temple. May we celebrate this Easter season. May we truly understand and know who he is. This is the Christ. He is our all in all. Thanks be to God for the life that he has given us through his Son. For Jesus' name's sake. Amen. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for allowing us to come here. We have given examples, we have seen examples from your word where in reality Christ himself asks, who do men say that I am? And by the revelation of the Holy Spirit, Peter even proclaims, you art the Christ. Father, your word asks us even today, who am I? May we proclaim, you are our Christ. Father, we thank you for the gift of Christ, and we pray that you would allow us not only to find confidence and strength in the finished work of Jesus Christ, but that we also would share it with another. As we enter into the Easter season, we pray that we would have enough compassion to the world around us to extend a hand to one individual that they may come and celebrate with us. That if they don't understand, but by the hearing of your word, that they may come to that faith. Father, we thank you for all things, but most of all, this gift of life. Now the Lord bless us and keep us. The Lord make his face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. The Lord lift his countenance upon us and give us everlasting peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.